Before we come to the Word of God, we talked about, and I shared with the kids last week, is that the horn represents the Word of God, represents the moving of God, represents the authority of God. And so I think it's only appropriate that we blow the horn before we read the Word of God together. Let's do so. Joshua chapter 8, verses 30 to 35. Now you recall, these verses follow after Joshua and Israel's just dispatched Ai. They've destroyed Ai, they've destroyed the people. They've followed out in obedience what the Lord commanded them to do. And we know from last week, message from last week going through this chapter, it's kind of a difficult word to hear because, how could God command that to a people? And how do you answer that with individuals that, God is good, God is love. Well, sometimes God's corrective love takes drastic measures. As we know about yeast within the loaf, a little bit of yeast pollutes the whole loaf. And also in that reading is that we assume that God does not know people's hearts. God knows our hearts. He knows the hearts of the people. He knows the hearts of the nations. And if people's hearts are constantly standing up in refusal to acknowledge God, to acknowledge his ways, that harden their hearts against him, as Paul says in Romans chapter 1, we assume not guilty until proven so. That's the way our law system works. But with God, God already knows those things. He does not need to prove to us anything because he knows our hearts. But he has shown us his law by his Bible, by his scriptures, by his word. But his word has also been what? Planted within our hearts to know between right and wrong. Every individual has that planted in them, that understanding, that consciousness of what right and wrong is. The problem is we don't always choose the right. We choose the wrong, and we've seen that in the Garden of Eden. When man was tempted and ate from the tree of the knowledge of what? Good and evil. God removed man from the garden because what if he had eaten from the tree of everlasting life? Man would have been everlasting lost because we cannot handle the choice between good and evil. Think about that. This morning, verses 30 to 35, Joshua chapter 8. Then Joshua built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the Israelites, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of unhewn stones on which no iron tool has ever been used, and they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed offerings of well-being. And there in the presence of the Israelites, Joshua wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. All Israel, alien as well as citizen, with their elders and officers and their judges, stood on opposite sides of the ark in front of the Levitical priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Half of them in front on Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front on Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at the first, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, blessings and curses, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, and the woman and the little ones and the aliens who resided amongst them. May the Lord add blessing to the reading of his word and receiving of his word this morning. Now coming to the message for today, I knew where I was going, but coming up with a trigger word was probably the most difficult thing this week. Because as we've read this, maybe you're thinking, what is this about? There's a pause that happens where the going into the land and taking the land of promise as God has told the Israelites to do, as Joshua has been commanded to be bold and courageous and go forth, and everywhere that you set your foot, I will give to you. As long as what? You obey my commands and follow me. We have this almost, it seems like a reprieve, it almost seems like an intermission that happens in the story, where Joshua takes Israel north, about 20 miles, to the place of Shechem. Where at Shechem, we have these two mountains, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And they do something curious. They set up their people. And how many people are we talking about? 30? 50? Try 601,000 people. How long would that have taken to set that up, do you think? But we have them assemble in the valley, half on Mount Ebal, half on Mount Gerizim. The Ark of the Covenant is set in the middle in the valley with the priests and the officials and the judges and the elders are lined up before the Ark. Note, something of significance here. There's a couple things of significance. But one of the people groups that are addressed here that we haven't seen before. Judges. We haven't read that before. Judges were assembled. Judges were chosen from the people and put in place. Is this a preview of what is to take place down the road that we read of in the book of Judges, where Joshua eventually passes away in his leadership, and Israel is still going in and taking over the land, but they start to waver? If we know the story of the judges were raised up to do what? To save the people. Because they've gone their own way. They were faithful to the way of the Lord as long as the judge remained. But as the judge passed away, what happened? The people fell back into the ways of the people of the land that were left behind, that they did not drive out. They did not drive out because the Lord had them there to test them, it says in Judges. To test what? To test if their hearts would remain truly his and obedient to his commands. So here we have Joshua on a mountain, Mount Ebal. The people are gathered below him. He has an altar set up on Mount Ebal of unhewn stones. And this is the picture that we're come upon. Joshua, after the defeat of Ai, takes his people 30 miles north to Shechem. Joshua ascends Mount Ebal. A sacrificial altar of unhewn stones has been erected. Big whitewashed stones, a technique learned most likely while in Egypt. These stones have been assembled and prepared. Because as we read, the word of the law is going to be written, the law of Moses, on those stones. Animals have been brought to the top of Mount Ebal. We don't read that, but we do read what? Sacrifices made. Burnt sacrifices and sacrifices of well-being or peace offerings. Burnt offerings and peace offerings are made. Animals and birds, perfect, males, females, all types, are slaughtered for the burnt and the peace offerings. A joyous celebration of drink, meat, and grain takes place. How many days again do you think it took to make the sacrifices and feed 601,000 Israelites? That's not including the foreigners amongst them. How long does it take to do preparation for dinner? A long time. You have preparation of the sacrifices before the sacrifice actually happens. How long would that have taken? How long would it have taken to collect the blood? How long would it have taken to apply it to the altar for 500,000 people? That's the population of what? The main part of Vancouver. Scarborough, Ontario. We're probably talking about days of sacrifices. Days of sacrifices. Days of bringing the animals up and preparing them for sacrifice. How long do we celebrate for what the Lord God has done for us? How long do we celebrate? Do we say a quick prayer, "Thank you, Lord, for that"? There's a picture here of a people gathered together with an intention, obeying the command of the Lord. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 27, chapter 11, Moses commands Joshua, once you get into the land and take hold of the land, go and sacrifice on Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. Go sacrifice and make peace offerings. A joyous celebration. How long do we celebrate for what the Lord has done in our lives? For the church, for those in the church. Do we invite others to celebrate with us? How long did they celebrate the wedding of the groom and the bride? How long? 7 days. How long do our wedding celebrations last? Maybe 6 hours? They celebrated with intent, a joyous celebration. Israel has just defeated Ai, and they now have a hold in the promised land. Joshua obeys the command of Moses and takes Israel back to the place where God first promised to Abram. Who is who? Abraham. To make his name great, his people great, and give to him and his descendants the land upon which they now stand. It is a time to recommit, renew, and remember who has provided for them, Yahweh, Lord God. It is time to return back to the altar where it all began, where life began. Shechem is the place where God first made his covenant with Abram, with Abraham. In that very place, God said, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you, and you are going to bless the nations around you. Do you think Abraham could comprehend what that looked like? Do you think he understood what that was? But he took that, he believed that, he built an altar. To put as a memorial of his covenant with his God that he believed. A marker of the promises of God that your people will return and fill this land that I am going to give you. Back to the altar. Back to the altar. Back to where it all began. Back to life. Where did our life begin with God? Do you remember? Where did it begin? How did you come? Do you remember the date, the time, the place that God brought you to him? Have you set down a memorial stone? Have you marked the ground? Where you answered the call, where you believed in him, his son, and received the Holy Spirit. Maybe you remember the circumstances. What were you facing? What were you dealing with? What was the situation? When was it that you were reborn, renewed? What did you experience? What did you feel? What were the days like going forward from that time? Did anything change? What changed? How did you change? Most important, why did you change? Or why did you not? Are things the same today or different? Are you burning as hot or not? Is the fire still raging or has it settled? Has it become coals? Is it nearly out? Why? What's happened? Have you made a trip back to the altar? Why or why not? Pat, you told me about your grandson or your nephew. His name is what? Cash. I told you, you're going to be surprised. We're going to talk about Johnny Cash this morning. Johnny Cash was known internationally as one of the greatest country rockabilly folk singers of all time. He sold more than 90 million records worldwide, among one of the best-selling artists of all time. Surprise? His music spanned country, rock and roll, rockabilly, blues, folk, and gospel. His diversity earned him the rare honor of being inducted into the Country Music Hall of Fame, the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame, and the Gospel Music Hall of Fame. As he was known, J.R. Cash was born in Kingsland, Arkansas on February 26, 1932 to Carrie Clovery and Ray Cash. John Ray Cash had six other siblings, three younger and three older, four girls and two boys. His family was primarily of English and, get this, Scottish descent. Aye. Cash was raised by his parents in the Christian faith. In 1944, Cash became a Christian at the Central Baptist Church in Dyes, Arkansas, affiliated with the Southern Baptist Convention. He was baptized in the Tyrone River shortly after becoming a believer in Jesus. J. Johnny Cash found that his rise to stardom brought not just fame and fortune, but big problems. While breaking attendance records and adding more and more gold records to his list of accomplishments, in his personal life, things were beginning to unravel. The pressures of show business drove him to take pep pills, and soon he became addicted to amphetamines and tranquilizers, or sedatives. His first arrest came in 1965 when he was caught with more than 1,000 pills in his pocket. From 200 pounds, he went to 140 pounds in weight. In 1967, Cash was arrested in Walker County, Georgia, after police found he was carrying a bag of prescription pills and was involved in a car accident that broke his nose and knocked out his four teeth. He was going steadily downhill. It is during this arrest that Cash attempted to bribe a local deputy, was jailed for a night, and was then released by the local sheriff, who gave Johnny a long talking to about the dangers of his behavior and his wasted potential. Cash attributed that experience with helping him save and turn his life around. But Johnny Cash continued to battle drug addiction and relapse for many years and was in and out of drug and alcohol treatment centers many times. Johnny Cash is quoted as saying in a 1997 interview, "I was taking the pills for a while, and then the pills started taking me." Cash did many free benefit concerts, of which his prison concerts made him most famous in the 1950s and 60s. Of particular accomplishment were his two live concert recordings at Folsom Prison in 1968 and Sam Quinton in 1969. In 1969, Cash eclipsed the Beatles by selling 6.5 million albums. He became an international hitman. On May 9, 1971, the Man in Black came back to the altar in the small church of Evangel Temple, Nashville, an Assemblies of God congregation pastored by Jimmy R. Snow. Pastor Snow gave an altar call for his congregation to make things right with God. Johnny Cash stood up and walked a few steps to the wooden altar. Johnny Cash passed into glory of his Lord and Savior on September 12, 2003, at the age of 71. He passed due to complications with diabetes. This was less than 4 months after his wife, June Carter Cash, passed at the age of 73 on May 15, 2003. Johnny Cash did many things for the Lord Jesus in his later days. He performed at many Billy Graham crusades, worked with other Christian artists, produced several gospel albums, spoke to drug dealers and alcoholics about his life and salvation, even made a spoken word recording of the entire New King James Version of the New Testament. Cash declared himself the biggest sinner of them all and viewed himself as an overall complicated and contradictory man. As successful as Johnny Cash became professionally, he became as equally unsuccessful in his personal life. As he moved away from the altar of God, his life came to evidence more and more of the curses of this world. As he moved closer to the altar of God, his life came to evidence more and more of the blessings of God in his life. Even though the consequences of his choices, the drugs, remained to a degree, his life became blessed. As we live this life that God has graciously bestowed upon us, are we moving closer to the altar of God or further away? As Joshua and Israel took up residence in the land of promise, would they continue to draw close to the altar of God, or move away? As God gives us success in our lives today, will we continue to draw close to Him, Or will we drift away embracing the idols in the land? Joshua enacts a ceremony commanded of God in Deuteronomy 11 and Deuteronomy chapter 27. It's a renewal covenant to God of the people with blessings and cursings, and the establishment of God's rule in the promised land, his laws, the Decalogue, the law of Moses. The call back to the altar is a reminder that Israel receives the land as a covenant gift, and for the covenant purposes outlined to Abraham, carried through Isaac, through Jacob, through Joseph, and now to Moses and Joshua. Why did Joshua take the people to Mount Ebal and set up an altar? Because Moses had instructed Joshua to do so, or else Israel would have inherited the cursings of the covenant commitment at Sinai, Exodus 24:8, based on the promise and the covenant of God with Abraham, Genesis 12:7. As I said, Shechem is the place of the first covenant with Abram. It is the place of the original altar and promises of God. Back to the altar. Deuteronomy 11:29, and it shall come about when Jehovah your God shall bring you into the land where you are entering to possess it, that you shall set the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. Exodus 24:8, and Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, look, the blood of the covenant which Jehovah has made with you in accordance with all these words. Genesis 12:7, Jehovah appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to Jehovah who had appeared to him. Why would God choose to renew the covenant with Israel after having conquered Jericho and Ai, after the fact? To establish the fact that obedience to God and his law will result in success, while disobedience will result in failure. Practically, the law represents the will and presence of God. As Israel and Joshua stay bold, faithful, and courageous to his law, they will take the land. As we stay bold and faithful and courageous to the word of God, we will take the land and be able to stand in our world. Amen. What is the significance of the altar of unhewn stones? God commanded that only an altar of unhewn stones be built, because an altar of hewn stones is to profane it. Exodus 20:25, and if you make an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stones, for if you wield your tool on it, you profane it. What do we mean by hewn stones? Shaped stones. No human effort is to be associated with the sacrifice of the people, lest one come to think what? And believe what? By my own works, a sinner can be saved. Do you hear the New Testament? Do you hear Jesus' words? Israel did not have the ability or technology to make tools. Historically, what they would have had would have been acquired via a Gentile, presumably an Egyptian in Egypt. Definitely a foreigner, not a foreign implement, would be acceptable in the holy rite of God. The Bible states in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man may boast. Consider the words of 1 Corinthians 1:27-29. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. This altar wasn't polished, wasn't marble, wasn't gold, wasn't silver, wasn't bronze, It was made of uncut stones. The size of it might have been impressive, but there was nothing impressive about it. We are to remember that God will not share his glory with another. As Achan discovered when he took the devoted things of God that we've talked about the last couple of weeks, we draw back to the altar of God. It is not because of what we have done, but because of the grace of God in what he has done. It's because of the grace of God, amen? As Pastor Warren Wiersbe has said, it is not the beauty of the man-made religion that gives the sinner forgiveness, but the blood on the altar. It's not the church that we attend. It's not how great the music is. It's not how well or how poorly the pastor speaks, but it is the sacrifice of Christ. It is the blood of Christ that gives us forgiveness. It's not the religion. It's the relationship. Leviticus 17:11, "For the soul of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the soul." Why was the altar built on Mount Ebal? As to why the altar was set up on Mount Ebal specifically is not revealed, other than Moses commanded this to be so. As God spoke, Moses spoke. But it would make logical sense that sacrifice would be made on Mount Ebal because it was the mountain representing the curses of the covenant. To make atonement for sin, sin leading to the curses of the covenant, sacrifice for sin makes sense on the mountain representing the curses for disobedience, sin. The blood flowing from the altar of the burnt sacrifice and the peace offerings would cover the curses. The blood would fall on the mountain. The blood would be on the altar. This is a picture of atonement, a covering for one's sin. And that, in fact, is the meaning of the word atonement, kapar. It's a verb meaning to cover, to forgive, to expiate. I can't even pronounce that word anymore. To reconcile. Persons made reconciliation with God for their sins by imposing something that would appease God and cover the sinner with righteousness. In the Old Testament, that was the blood of sacrifices. By the shedding of blood, sin was purged and forgiven. The offenses removed, leaving sinners clothed in righteousness for a time until they sinned again. The burnt offering was an offering that happened daily, every day. And we think coming to church once a week could be arduous. Every day. Psalm 78:38, "Yet he, being compassionate, atoned for their error and did not destroy them. He turned away his anger often and did not stir up all his wrath." Zechariah 3:3-4, "Now Joshua was clothed in filthy garments and was standing before the angel. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, 'Remove the filthy garments from him.' And to him he said, 'Look, I have taken your error away from you, and I will clothe you with fine garments.'" Atonement. Why was Israel commanded to offer burnt offerings and well-being offerings or peace offerings to the Lord? Well, each offering had a specific purpose. The burnt offering was the sacrifice of only male bulls, goats, rams, lambs, and birds, which had to be made without blemish and defect. They had to have no blemish or defect. The whole of the animal was burnt. It was a sacrifice for atonement of sin. Leviticus 1:4, "And he shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him." The offering didn't remove the sin or change man's sinful nature, but makes fellowship between sinful man and a holy God possible by providing a what? A cover. That's what atonement means, is a cover. It appeases the anger of God, makes propitiation of God's wrath. That's a big word. What's propitiation mean? Don't be impressed. Propitiation means turning away of anger by the offering of a gift. Turning away of anger by the offering of a gift. Romans 3:25, Hebrews 2:17, 1 John 2:2, and 1 John 4:10. The gift offered in the burnt offering is the sacrifice, but specifically the blood of the sacrifice is what turns away the anger of God. David offered burnt offerings to stop the plague when he took an unauthorized census. Job offered burnt offerings every week for his seven sons just in case they may have sinned. Burnt offerings were also offered as an act of obedience and thanksgiving. Abraham offered Isaac as an act of obedience and thanksgiving. But his faith was vindicated in the end when God provided a ram for the sacrifice. What was this scenario? God was testing Abraham's obedience and willingness to obey his command. The burnt offering meant to free the worshiper from the consequences of sin, to protect him or her from God's wrath. Laying one's hand on the sacrifice identified the sacrifice as carrying one's sin, a ransom payment. A ransom payment should remind you of Jesus. The Hebrew word for lay is samak. Am I pronouncing it wrong? Means to lay on, to uphold, to sustain. It also means to lean or to press against. It also means when the Lord upholds, supports, and sustains us. The worshiper just didn't lay his hands on the sacrifice. He leaned on it. Why? Because it was his life. It was his life. Is the Lord Jesus our life? When we believe upon him and receive him as the gift of the grace of God the Father, we lean on him for our salvation before God. He satisfies the wrath of God completely. His shed blood is the covering for our sin that completely turns away the wrath of God from being upon us. He is the gift that was provided to us to provide absolute cover from the consequences of death, our sins. And all the people said, Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But his covering is only provided if we identify ourselves with him, confessing that he is our Lord and Savior who forgives my sin. When I confess my sin, his blood is applied, my covering is complete. When did you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Did you celebrate it? Have you celebrated it? Do you still celebrate it? His blood is applied. My covering is complete. He is the sacrifice of Isaac completed. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his soul as a ransom for many. 1 Peter 1:18-19. Knowing that it was not with perishable things like silver or gold that you were redeemed from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but it was with precious blood, as of an unblemished and spotless lamb, that of Christ. Hebrews 7:27. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself, our Lord Jesus Christ. The peace offering, or the offering of well-being, that was a sacrifice of thanksgiving and gratitude. It was not required, but it was optional. If you wanted to praise God, thank God, and confess God, you could do so. The peace offering required the sacrifice of animals as well, but it was not burnt. The sacrifice could be a male or female, but only the fat, the liver, and the kidneys were burned. Blood was poured over the sacrifice. Why only the fat was burnt? Because the fat was considered what? The best. The fat is considered the best. Genesis 45:18. By giving the best of the animal, the worshiper showed he was giving God the best part of his life and acknowledging God's greatness. Do we give God the fat of our life? Do we give that to him? Do we give him the best part of who we are? The peace offering, why it was so popular, was that it was shared. The priest received a portion, a right hind leg and a breast, and then the rest of the people got to eat meat. Why is that so important? Why is that so joyous? Because meat was a luxury in Israel. Meat was provided through the sacrifices. And through the sacrifice of well-being, the offering of well-being, God took part but gave back to the people. A foreshadowing of the good things that God has for his people, for us. The promise of a future that is good, that God is always good. God is good in all things. God is a God of blessing. God is a God that we should trust. God is a God that cares. It symbolizes the way that God gives back to his people their lives to go and enjoy. This meal recognized God's presence being particularly near and made the occasion particularly joyful. Deuteronomy 12:7, and there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your households, in all that you undertake, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. How has the Lord God blessed you? You may think, has he blessed me? Think carefully. Of great joy was the fact that people received the joy of having meat. Meat, like I said, was a luxury in ancient Israel. The Lord gave back to his people, to the worshiper, joy, a preview of the good that Jesus has for us today and in his future kingdom to come. So then in all of this, this picture that we have of being on Mount Ebal and the sacrifice and the reading of the law, the blessings and the cursings, it's a renewal of covenant. It's a recommitment of the people to covenant, to trust God, to have faith in God. They've seen what he's done in Jericho. They've seen what he's done in Ai. Now is an opportunity to recommit yourself to God. What does sacrifice look like for us today? Do we see any parallels in Scripture? What about the Last Supper or the Lord's Supper? We call communion. Any parallels? Jesus referred to the new covenant in his blood. By doing so, he refers back to Exodus 24:8 and the Mosaic covenant. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 11:25. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Exodus 24:8, and Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." There's power in blood. Absolutely. There's life in the blood. Absolutely. As a worshiper and giving the sacrifice, you are not allowed. You are forbidden to eat any flesh with blood in it. Why? Because blood is life. It is only for God. It is the life of every human being. The Lord's Supper is a peace offering that we are to enjoy until Jesus returns. Did you catch that? The Lord's Supper communion is a peace offering until Jesus returns. We are to remember what he did for us by dying on the cross, shedding his blood, our propitiation. But we are also to look forward to the great day when he will return and bring us into the kingdom. The Lord's Supper is a foretaste of the good things he has for us today and tomorrow to come. By consuming the bread and the wine, we physically pledge the goodness of God toward us. When we come to the Lord's table, are we pledging the goodness of God? Do we think of the goodness of God and what he's done in our lives? Do we think about his shed blood and what that means? That I have life tomorrow. Just as Joshua and Israel all did on the Mount of Ebal as they made burnt and peace offerings, God's best yet was to come as they were on the verge of taking the promised land as he promised to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and to Moses. They would enjoy the goodness of God by his hand. 1 John 1:7-9. But if we are walking in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What is our sacrifice today? Is there a requirement on our behalf as a response to God's goodness in Jesus? Is there a responsibility? Is there a response? Paul instructs us to be a living sacrifice. By presenting ourselves as the shed blood to be a gift to our world, to our spouse, to our children, to our neighbors, even to the stranger. Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Hebrews 13:15-16. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. In Mark 12:30-31, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. These are the sacrifices that we should give, are commanded to give, are suggested to give in response to the goodness of God. Have you and I left the altar of God? Do we need to find our way back? Do we seek the blessings of God or the curses of wrong relationship? No one is too far gone to go back to the altar of God. Give him glory. Give him praise. It's due him. Acknowledge all things are from his hands, and he will guide your ways, give you what you need, even the desires of your heart. but only if we follow his ways, his law, his commands. He desires to bless us, not to curse us. That's why the blessings were read and mentioned first on Mount Ebal, indicating the good he has about to bless his people with. Follow him, experience him and his great blessings. Can we say amen to that? Amen. Father God, thank you for sacrifice that you made, Lord Jesus, on the cross, that gives us life. You shed your blood. The significance is uncompromising. It's unparalleled. Thank you for providing a way. Thank you for caring about your creation, that none should perish, but that you want all to come to life in you and through you. Draw us back to your altar, Lord God. Draw us back. We've gone and traveled afar. If our heart doesn't burn as it once did, would you stoke it again as we obey, as we draw back to you? As God said to Joshua, draw close to me and I will draw close to you. Help us find our way back to your altar, Lord God. Let Sunday not be just a Sunday. Let it be a time where we come back and we give peace offerings. We give burnt offerings. Our very souls, our very persons being the living sacrifice of thankfulness and gratitude. In love with you and in service to you. Draw us back to your altar. Holy Spirit, come. Be upon us. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus.